God bless you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. Take your Bibles, please, and go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. I'm very excited to share with you this teaching series entitled, He Restoreth My Soul, taken from Psalm 23. One of the things that the Good Shepherd does is He restoreth my soul. Obviously, if that's one of the things the Shepherd does, then our souls must need some kind of restoration. This has really been a wonderful year in terms of spiritual growth and the journey that I have been privileged to go on in seeing things that are available in God's Word for the first time. I'd like to thank Ed Smith, Reverend Ken Suddeth, and many others who have taught me, helped me, written books, helped me start on this journey to understand the process of inner healing or soul restoration. And I have to tell you, it is the most exciting thing I've come across in years. I believe that this will not only help you in your life as you take advantage of it, but I believe if there will be those of you out there inspired to learn more about this, and that you will be able in turn to turn around and give this to someone else, to change their life, to bless them beyond their wildest dreams in terms of mental and emotional healing. You don't have to turn there, but in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14, it says, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity or his sickness, but a wounded spirit, who can bear?" The answer is simple. Nobody can really bear a wounded spirit. It's something that's too hard for a human being to bear on their own. And so God gave a way for our spirit, our soul, life, our heart, to be healed. I'll be using some of these words interchangeably, and so I really don't want to get into a war of semantics about body, soul, and spirit, because I believe that man is really a two-part being, that man has a spirit, the spirit of man has a body that encases that spirit, and that when the spirit and the body come together, that man is a living soul. That's what happened in Genesis. And so many times what we would call our subconscious or our deep inner thoughts are referred to in the Bible in many different ways. Sometimes they're referred to as the spirit of man, the spirit in a man. Sometimes they're referred to as the soul. Sometimes it's referred to as the heart of a man. But what I'll be talking about when I refer to these things in this teaching series, He Restoreth My Soul, is that deep inner part where your thoughts come together, both the conscious and the subconscious mind. Many things that happen on a subconscious level are not the things that we are consciously or cognitively aware of day by day, but they still affect and influence how we act, our action and our behavior, how we think and how we act around other people. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus Christ was standing in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up and he read this part from the scroll of Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Oh, my goodness gracious. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." This was Jesus' mission. This was part of what he came to bring to the earth. Healing the brokenhearted, preaching deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, setting at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. These verses will be the cornerstone of this teaching series, He Restoreth My Soul, because when Jesus read these scriptures, these words that He spoke became something that is presently available, something that is presently available. And like I said, you know, Proverbs 18:14, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, sickness, but a wounded spirit who can bear? That's why some of these things Jesus talked about in Luke 4:18 deal with a wounded spirit. They deal with the wounded soul of a man. They deal with the wounded heart. Because I'll tell you, folks, you can go through life with a broken leg. Yeah, you may limp, you may have to get in a wheelchair, whatever, but you can go through life with a broken leg. But you know what? It is very, very hard to go through life with a broken heart. Just think about it. How many times have we read a book or seen a movie or known someone who had a very tragic event happen, that it literally broke their heart, and the next thing you know, they're confined to bed, the shades are pulled, they can't get up, they can't deal with anything in life because their heart is broken. That is why we need help. Because maybe we're not at that place where we're confined to a bed. Maybe we're not at that place where we've pulled all the shades down and we're taking sedatives 24 hours a day. But you know what? Everybody listening to this tape has a break somewhere in their heart. They have a pain inside that only Jesus Christ can heal. They have a hurt inside that only Jesus Christ can minister to with the ointment of His presence, so to speak. And to fill that gap, to heal that person's heart, and to give it restoration and health and prosperity. We are going through life with wounded spirits, with holes in our heart. Why? Because like it says in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. For many, many years I did not have this knowledge. And I'm not trying to tell anyone listening to these tapes that I'm going to give you the definitive answers on this subject of the restoration of our soul. But I believe that I have been blessed by God in the last several months to be exposed to teaching from His Word that is so incredible that I would have to say it's the most electrifying thing that's come into my life since the new birth in 1974. It has changed my life. It has changed people that I've come in contact with. I'm hearing the people that I've come in contact with changing other people's life, and it is a chain reaction for good. It is a chain reaction for God. It is a chain reaction for healing and hope and wholeness that I haven't seen in many, many, many years of my ministering. So what we're going to look at in these three tapes are the problem and the solution. The problem, to put it bluntly, is that people are tormented by experiences of the past, lies that are placed in our subconscious in the past are being triggered by present-day experiences and just wreaking havoc in our life. People are tormented today because of these lies that were placed in their psyche in the past, that become triggered by events, present events, and just cause us to, well, the way I can put it is we lose it. And the reason those lies are so effective is because, as I said in my last tape, The Walk of Freedom, if you've listened to that, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Life is a spiritual battle. But just like when God delivered the Israelites from Egypt, and He equipped them with everything they needed to make it to the promised land. When Jesus Christ came into our life, He delivered us. He set the captives free, and then He equipped us with everything we need to make it into the kingdom of God, including to be more than conquerors in spiritual warfare. Look at John chapter 8. Jesus Christ is having a rather pointed discussion with the scribes and Pharisees, who were always trying to discredit Him and cast doubt in the people's minds that this Jesus was in fact the Messiah. But I don't want to get into the whole dissertation right now. I just particularly want to look at verse 44 in John chapter 8. He said to the scribes and Pharisees, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So, ladies and gentlemen, if we have lies in our past, or what we'll come to call in this series lie-based thinking, then who is the author of lie-based thinking? The devil. The devil, not God. God is the author of truth. God is the author of truth. And we are going to be studying or looking at a process here whereby God, by way of his Son Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, can take a person back, expose lies that were planted like seeds in their heart and mind in the past. And once that person sees, the Lord leads them to see the lie that was placed in their psyche, that the Lord then can reveal to that person the truth regarding that situation, which will cast out the lie and fill that broken heart, that wounded soul, with the truth, the light of God's truth. See, the problem is much of the torment we experience today is triggered by the lies that were placed in us in our past. But the solution is that we are not helpless. God has given us a way to be released from the lies and torment of our past so that we might be free indeed, free to serve him, free to fulfill our God-given destiny. The principles are in God's word and are there for those who will ask, seek, and knock. The choice is ours. Do we want to continue to be controlled and triggered by the lies of our past, or do we want the Lord to restore our soul and give us full control over our own free will, not to be taken by the adversary captive at his will, but to be the master and captain of our own soul, of our own fate? Psalm 23, please. In much of psychology today, people deal with incidents. Oh, well, so-and-so was beat up by other children, or he was bullied, or so-and-so was sexually molested, or so-and-so was told they were no good. Those are events. Those are events. But the real power that grabs a hold and torments a human being does not lie in the event that took place, but it really lies in the lie that was attached to the event. You'll see this more clearly as we go through this process. And there is a great book by Ed Smith calling Healing Life's Deepest Hurts, which will really give you further understanding. So as I said, the problem is the devil. He's the father of lies, and he placed lies within us because he manipulated certain events in our life. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, and once those lies were planted, now we need to have them extricated. We need to be healed. And the solution lies in Psalm 23. I should say the solution is in Psalm 123. Sorry, Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. That restoreth my soul, wrapped up in that word restore, is the word heals. He heals my soul. He restores it. He puts it back the way it should be. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That's exactly what you'll see happens in this restoration of our soul. He just cleans us up and blesses us and gives us the abundance of his healing in the presence of our enemies, our spiritual enemies, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. And because that shepherd is with us, because he restores our soul, because he leads us in the paths of righteousness, he brings us to the still waters. Surely, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Someday we will be in the kingdom of God. But in the meantime, getting to the kingdom, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Keep your finger here and look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Got to bring it to the New Testament so you can see how it fits. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. Verse 24 talks about Jesus Christ bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, by whose stripes you were healed. Verse 25, for ye, that's you, that's me, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We were like sheep going astray, but now we have returned to the shepherd and the bishop of our soul, one who oversees, the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In tape number 2, we're going to see in John 14 and 16 when Jesus Christ is talking about the Comforter and the work of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to see the parallels of the Comforter that he said would come and the work of this shepherd in Psalm 23. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is the great healer. Jesus is the healer. He is the shepherd. He is the bishop. And I think that we have realized or we have wanted to believe that Jesus could heal us on the physical level, for example. But only recently have I begun to taste and see that the Lord is good in mental and emotional healing, in the healing of our psyche. Leading you beside still waters, don't we want to have that kind of peace? You know, the Word of God says, be still and know that I'm God. Most of us can't be still long enough even to know that. Go back to Luke chapter 4, please. Luke chapter 4, again in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It was upon Jesus Christ, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That word poor is the word meek, or meek in spirit. And for this restoration of the soul to take place, the first thing you have to do is become meek. You have to believe that the Lord can do it for you. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now, doesn't that sound like an inside problem? Person with a broken heart, you know, they're not, if you say so-and-so's brokenhearted, you don't say that because they have blood dripping out of their shirt. You say it because you see something in their eyes or their demeanor or the way they're hunched over or they bend over when they walk that shows you that they're hurting on the inside. And this word heal, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Heal, if you look at it in the Greek, it's the word cure, C-U-R-E, to cure the brokenhearted. You know what a cure is? A cure is something that was okay at one time, and then it got broken. And then somebody comes along and brings the cure. Whether it's a word or an herb or an antidote or a penicillin or whatever, it brings a cure. It restores something back to its whole state, its state of wholeness. And what was one of the things Jesus came to cure? The broken hearted, the heart, the innermost part of our being. The heart is that place where faith lives or dies. Out of the heart come the issues of life. And I'll tell you what, when you're brokenhearted, it's very difficult to have faith. How many times has something happened to you in your life? Let's say the bills are coming in, you have no money to pay. Okay, and in your mind you're saying, God shall supply all my need, God shall supply all my need, God shall supply all my need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. But in your heart, you're thinking, he ain't going to supply my need. I don't know where this is coming from. The bill collector's going to be at my door, and yada, yada, yada. See what I'm saying, people? There's a big, big difference in holding on to the word in our mind and believing the word in our heart. So when our heart is broken, very difficult to hold faith in our heart. But when our mind, when our mind believes the truth of God's word, and our heart holds the truth of God's word, we got faith. We've got faith because we believe on the inside what we're confessing in our mind, and we've got faith, baby. Okay, still in Luke chapter 4, to preach deliverance to the captives. And let me tell you, when we have these shackles of the lies of our past hanging around in our heart, these lies that get triggered by these events of the present, we are captive. And we are taken captive at someone else's will. The recovering of sight to the blind, the spiritually blind. Because when the Lord comes in and reveals the truth regarding the past in your life, your eyes are open. You see how you were blinded by the adversary. You see how you were taken captive by the lies of the adversary. And boom, your eyes are open to the truth. And that's why he came to set at liberty. That sets you at liberty, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And what an appropriate word there. That bruised there means to be crushed or broken in pieces, to be shattered throughout. But what is a bruise? A bruise is an inner trauma. A bruise is an inner trauma. You know, the other day I was up on the stepladder. And it slipped. I don't even know how it happened. But I ended up having to, like, jump off the ladder. It tipped over, and I jumped off, but I didn't fall. I landed on my feet. But I came down from about 5 feet up. My feet were about 5 feet off the ground, and I landed on concrete. And a few minutes later, I felt like a bee was stinging the side of my kneecap, where my leg bends, right in that bend of the leg, and I, like, jerked my pants off because I thought a hornet was in there. And when I yanked my pants down and looked at the side of my leg, right there on the side, if you just touch the side of your leg where your femur and your tibia and fibula come together, that little joint there, that entire thing, from my wrist to the tip of my fingers, that entire area, in an area that big, my whole hand was just turning black and blue. You know what that was? It was an inner trauma. And the reason I thought that was interesting in light of what I'm studying is I didn't hit the side of my knee on anything. The side of my knee was bruised by the event that happened to my feet. It just sent a shock all through my body. It probably compressed a couple of discs in my back. But this is what I'm talking about. There are events in the past that have traumatized, that have wounded, have broken our heart. And the event is not what is so important. It's the bruise, the trauma that was attached, the lie that was attached to the event. And there's more than one way these lies can come in. We'll talk about the three ways probably in the third tape. But the point being, here's the point. Look at how much Luke 4:18 is all about inner healing. See, I just never saw this before. And it's kind of like, you know, a few years ago, many of us listening to these tapes heard great truth regarding the kingdom of God. We began to realize more about our future hope than we ever had known before. We began to see more about the truth of the kingdom of God than we'd ever dreamed was in the Word of God. And once we saw that truth, the blinders came off, so to speak. All of a sudden, you read the Gospels, Kingdom of God, Kingdom of God. Every page you turn, Kingdom of God. You start looking in the church epistles, you see more things about the Kingdom of God. You go back and reread the Old Testament, what do you see through there? The Kingdom of God. It's like the blinders get taken off. And once I got exposed to this idea of restoration of the soul and inner healing last summer, and I began to pray about this stuff and work this stuff in the Word, and a wonderful minister, a man of God, came down here and ministered to me, and I had soul restoration, and Chris and I have been able to turn around, and we've been able to minister to others, and by God's grace and mercy, offer them this soul restoration. Then I started reading the Bible, and I realized this stuff is everywhere. It's all over the place in the book. But until the blinders come off, you don't see it. But then when the blinders come off, it's like, whoa, here it is in the Old Testament. Here it is in the Gospels. Here it is in the church epistles. It's everywhere. And that's why it was so important when I saw this in Psalm 23. Because most of us know that psalm by heart. But do we really believe that the shepherd is going to restore my soul? That the shepherd's going to restore your soul? Or do we just believe those are nice, happy words that we decoupage and put up on the wall? Because you know what every human being yearns for? What every human being yearns for? Really, two major things. Number one is love. And number two is protection, which is exactly what the shepherd offers the sheep. Remember, he knows them all by name. He offers them love and protection. And you know what else we really crave? And it's the reason that millions of people are at the psychiatrist taking drugs, being hypnotized. Other millions of people are in the bars. Other millions are on the internet doing pornography. You know what we really want, though, when we're doing all those things? We want a place to rest. A mental place to rest. That's why these negative habits are so often, they're called acting out. But what all the counselors and ministers and so forth realize, the reason people act out is because they're trying to numb themselves, which is the devilish way of trying to find a place to rest. Well, the shepherd is the one who wants to take us to that place to rest mentally, wants to allow us mentally just to go, whoosh, oh, thank you, Lord, thank you. To give us that place to decompress. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, please. Isaiah chapter 9, and in verse 6, talking about the future Messiah, the coming Lord. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's just back up a minute, because most of us know that that's not a great translation of Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. Great translation. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. The Hebrew lexicon translates the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, as the divine hero reflecting the divine majesty, the Prince of Peace. Let's reread that verse with the Hebrew lexicon translation inserted. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Divine Hero, reflecting the divine majesty, the Prince of Peace. That is Jesus Christ. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He is the Wonderful Counselor. Oh, my goodness gracious. If the church had seen this years and years ago, how much money could be saved by Christians going to the psychiatrist? Christians on Prozac, Christians on drugs. And we have been ripped off as a church because we haven't realized that we have access to the wonderful counselor, the divine hero, reflecting divine majesty, the Prince of Peace. And again, in the next tape, you're going to see this sandwich all over again. The wonderful counselor, reflecting the truth, the glory of God, bringing peace to the soul of man. It's right there in the Gospels when Jesus talked about the work of the Holy Spirit. The wonderful counselor, the divine hero, reflecting the divine majesty, the Prince of Peace. That's how it works. And you know why God had to give us that wonderful counselor? Because we live in dangerous territory. We need shepherding because the wolves are out. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in yourself and in your self-help books. No, no, no. What does it say? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why do we need the whole armor of God? One of the reasons we need it is to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What was one of the wiles of the devil? He's the father of lies. He would much rather have you believe a lie about yourself or about God than believe the truth about yourself or about God. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Not this isn't future stuff, folks. This is now, with a capital N, with a capital O, with a capital W. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand, stand, stand. Just like salvation. This wonderful counseling. God is the author, but Jesus is the agent by way of Holy Spirit. He's the one that makes us strong. He's the one, He is the Lord that we are to be strong in, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And God has given us everything we need to stand against the wiles of the devil. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. Almost there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. This is talking about a minister, one who ministers to God's people. That in meekness we are to instruct those that oppose themselves. Have you ever felt like that? You were at war with yourself? Something happened and you felt something coming out of your mouth and you know you didn't want it to come out, but you couldn't stop it? Romans 7 talks about it. But in meekness we are to instruct those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves, and that they may recover themselves. See, this is through the power of God, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his, the devil's will. Look, people, the aim of spiritual warfare is not to get tangled up with the enemy, but to set the captives free. Because we're going to be talking about the devil and devil spirits and ways that the devil plants these lies in a person's life. Not so we can sit around and get all deeply involved in the devil and the machinations of the devil and how he works. No, but we're going to deal with the devil in order to set the captives free. Why? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. When? Someday in the sweet by and by in the future? No, right now we are not warring after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, remember Ephesians chapter 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood? When? Now. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not something we can come up with our own flesh and blood. But they are not carnal. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You will understand this verse in just a moment. I've never understood this verse, but I understand it now. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Any thought that is a lie, that is at loggerheads, that's fighting against the truth, we're going to see in this series that God gives us the power through Him to cast it down and give it back over to the light of Christ, to the truth that Christ will bring into our hearts and minds. I want to read these verses again to you from the New Living Translation. Oh, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Golly, this is exciting stuff. It's liberating stuff. It's awesome stuff. It's powerful stuff. It's godly stuff. New Living Translation. We are human. Huh? Hello. Newsflash, we are human. But we don't wage war with human plans and methods. There is not a human plan or method that can do in you and for you what the wonderful counselor, the shepherd and bishop of your soul, can do in you and for you when you go to him in meekness. Okay. We are human, but we don't wage war with human plans and methods. Verse 4, we use God's mighty weapons, not merely worldly weapons, to knock down the devil's strongholds. With these weapons, we break down every proud argument that keeps people from knowing God. And some of these proud arguments were planted in our minds subconsciously years and years and years ago, and we don't even realize how those lies in the back of our minds cause us to wrestle with God in the here and now. So it's amazing how this thing works. With these weapons, listen to this, we conquer their rebellious ideas, and we teach them to obey Christ. Satan put those lies of rebellion against the truth of God's word, many lies in us many years ago. Those reasonings that we cast down are the lies that many times are given to us straight by a devil spirit. Casting down imaginations in the King James Version is the word casting down imaginations. The word imagination is the word logismos, L-O-G-I-S-M-O-S, which means, listen to this, in the Thayer's lexicon, look it up for yourself, it's a computation that is contrary to the true faith. A computation that is contrary to the true faith. Well, what do I mean by that? Okay, well, let me give you an example, all right? Husband and wife get up, come downstairs, have a cup of coffee, and the husband or the wife, whoever, let's say the wife says to the husband, honey, what's on your agenda today? What are you going to do? Suddenly, here it is, 7:30 in the morning, haven't even had time to walk out the door yet. Honey, what's on your agenda today? Suddenly, he is filled with anger, rage, and resentment. And he says, what do you mean asking me what's on my agenda? What do you mean? I'm busy. That's all that counts. Slams down, whatever, walks out the door, and he's furious. Well, all she said was, what's on your agenda today? Was that response, and I know you married people out there, none of you can relate to this, so I'm probably just preaching to myself. But suddenly she has said, no harm, no foul, nothing intended. Honey, what are you doing today? Just curious in his days. Perhaps she wants to know so she can visualize him succeeding, wants to pray for him, wants to just kind of know where he is so that she can just think loving thoughts of what he's doing. He feels attacked, criticized, belittled, all by one phrase, what's on your agenda? Now, she was just, as I said, genuinely interested in his day, but he felt, and you can't argue with what a person feels, he felt that he was being questioned with Gestapo techniques. Well, was he? No. But that lie-based thinking in him triggered a stronghold, and he overreacted to the situation. Now, this person comes to a minister and says, you know, I really need to deal with my anger and my rage because my wife will ask me the simplest questions, and all of a sudden, I'm just out of control. Don't know what happened. He sits down with the counselor, the minister. They begin to pray, Father, take us back. Help us see what Sammy's problem is, why he has this lie-based thinking. Sammy gets quiet. The Lord takes him back, shows him some events in his childhood. And the next thing you know, Sammy is a little, 7-year-old kid in second grade with a teacher telling him he is stupid. What does he mean doing that? He can't do anything right. What happened is the lie that attached itself to Sammy is, I can't do anything right. I can't make good decisions. I'm stupid. And so anytime anybody brings anything up about that would pertain to any decision, one he hasn't even made yet, the rage that he felt, the humiliation he felt, the shame he felt, the lie that you can't do anything right, that you can't make good decisions, all gets triggered. And the next thing you know, because his wife has asked Sammy, hey, what's on your agenda today? Boom! Sammy is that little boy back in second grade, all frustrated and confused and hurt because of his teacher. Well, along comes the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ by way of Holy Spirit, and he reveals to Sammy the truth. That truth could be anything in the Word. Let's say the truth is, Sammy, you are lovely and acceptable in my sight. Sammy, you are fearfully and awesomely made. Boom, and that's all it takes to take away that shame, that overwhelming feeling of frustration and anger and shame that he felt standing there in the second grade. And all of a sudden, Sammy comes back and he revisits that moment where his wife said, hey, honey, what's on your agenda today? And he turns around to her and says, well, you know, I'm going to go into work and do a little stuff there. I'm meeting with so-and-so during lunch, and I'm just looking forward to having a great day with the Lord. No shame, no fear, no frustration, nothing is triggered, because you know what? He has brought that thought captive by casting down imagination and being strong in the warfare, not through his own flesh, but through mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That stronghold has been broken. The stronghold has been broken. And any negative thinking or even possibly devil spirits that were attached to that stronghold have been cast out. Get cast out in the process, and now his thoughts are led captive to the obedience of Christ. See, Jesus heals us as the shepherd and the bishop of our soul. He's the one that takes us through that precarious valley of death, that scary place where these lies were first planted in our soul. And Jesus Christ is the one that enables us to pull down the strongholds and cast out the strong man. Look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Because sometimes when we go back and we visit these strongholds, there will be spirits that are verbally cast out. At other times, there will be spirits that are just cast out by the truth being revealed. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 14. And he, Jesus, was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out of the dumb, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. You know, they were astounded. But some of them said, he cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. And others tempting him sought him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself, a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom are your kids casting them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. Verse 20, but, if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. And isn't that what Jesus said he came to do, to initiate the beginning of the end, the beginning of the end of time, the beginning of the kingdom of God, which would come to pass at the end of the book of Revelation? He showed that he was the beginning of the kingdom of God, because the king came and was present on earth. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh away from him all his armor, wherein he trusted, and divides his spoil. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scattereth. When a strong man armed, that's a lie. That's the lie-based thinking and the devil spirit attached to it. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods in peace. Anytime that lies to the boy, he can just wreck and ruin your life. He's at peace, but you're not. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him, who's stronger than the devil? The finger of God. Jesus Christ, by way of the Holy Spirit. Who is stronger than the adversary? God, his son Jesus Christ. They are stronger than the devil. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him all his armor. So as we put on the armor that it's talked about in Ephesians chapter 6, as we put on the whole armor of God, we break down and cast off the armor, the lies, the deception of the adversary, the devil, and we cast those lies, his lies through the power of God, out of our life. Verse 24, when the unclean spirit is gone, so who got cast out? The strong man. The unclean spirit, the dirty spirit, is gone out of a man. He walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I'm going to go back. I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he comes, he finds it swept and garnished, empty. Yeah, it may be clean, but it's empty. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Let me tell you something, folks. That's why for a long, long time, I didn't have a lot of success in casting out spirits, because many times I would cast spirits out of an individual or get them cast out of myself, and they would come back worse than before. Here was the key as to why the spirits didn't stay out, because they came back and found the house swept and garnished. They found it empty, empty. And the key that had been missing for so long in my life was that what had to happen once it was empty is it had to be filled by the truth. It had to be filled by the light that came from God himself. It had to be filled by the truth that came from God himself. Look at Acts chapter 26. I always love that verse because it says, the finger, but if I cast him out with the finger, he cast the strong man out with the finger of God. Not all of God, just a finger of God. Click! This is not hard to do. It just takes faith and meekness. You know why? Because God does the work through his son, Jesus Christ, by way of Holy Spirit. Christ the mediator, who's still our intercessor before God. Oh, man, this is part of the continuing work of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 26. Verse 18, Paul said that Jesus, in verse 15, he said Jesus appeared to him. Jesus appeared to him. And it says in verse 16, he appeared unto thee for this purpose. Verse 18, to open their eyes, the captives, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. It's not just enough to get the darkness out. You got to get the darkness out and the light in. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified, set apart by faith that is in me. To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan. See, people, we know it from Ephesians chapter 2, 1 and 2, that we were all under the power of the prince of the power of this air. And one of the things that Jesus Christ came to do was to open up our eyes and to turn us from the darkness to the light, and from the power of Satan unto the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are set apart by faith that is in me. People, it's pretty hard to get to the inheritance while under Satan's power. And that's why part of our inheritance is Jesus Christ coming to set at liberty them that are bruised now, to heal the brokenhearted now, the recovering of sight to the blind now, to set at liberty them that are bruised now, to turn us from the power of Satan unto God. Look at Mark 16. Mark. If all this doesn't fit for you the first time through, you know, just bear with me. It took me more than 3 hours to learn this, and it probably is going to take you more than 3 hours to put it all together. But just read the word and let this stuff sit and permeate in your soul. Jesus saying to his disciples in verse 15, Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Boy, we have been so faithful at doing that. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or judged. And these signs shall follow them that do one thing, believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. What Lord worked with them? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the head of the body. Why can't we get it through our heads that Jesus has a continuing ministry? So many of us think Jesus did his thing in the book of Acts, and now he's just sitting up there twiddling his thumbs until he comes back in King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How ridiculous. What a waste. Why would God say that he's still our mediator if he wasn't up there mediating on our behalf? Why would God say he's the head of the church if Jesus Christ isn't on God's behalf giving commands to the church today? And if he's giving commands to the church today, why is he not healing the church today? He is! He is! He is! He is! By way of the Holy Spirit that he sent to take his place, by way of the Comforter that he sent to take his place, he works through that gift of Holy Spirit within us to do God's will in us today, a continuing ministry. Please look at Psalm 18. Man, this is fantastic. To open our spiritual eyes, Psalm 18, recovering of sight to the blind, delivering people from the power of Satan unto God. This is part of his continuing ministry. Psalm 18, verse 16. He sent from above, he took me and drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. People! Oh, my people! He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. Remember that John 8:32 says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, shall deliver you from slavery and set you at liberty. We talked about that in the last teaching. This deliverance, people, must come from the inside out. This deliverance, people, must come from the inside out. It is not a work that we can do by our flesh. It is not a work that we can cogitate in our fleshly mind. This is a work of the Spirit that happens within us and comes from the inside out. It is a gift of grace and mercy from God himself to the church today to fulfill his will in our life in setting the captives free. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great gift that we are able to come to you for the restoration of our soul, that we are able to come to you by way of your Son, Jesus Christ, as the shepherd and bishop of our souls, to restore our soul, to lead us beside still waters, and to give us a peace that passes understanding.
I called, and the Lord heard me. He is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed. Thank you. walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear